Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So the last two Sundays, if you're newer, our practice at Living Waters typically is to take a longer view on passages or on books of the Bible, and we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And so we're finding ourselves in Luke chapter 4. The last two Sundays in particular, we have been following Jesus from the waters of baptism and the Jordan to the completion of a 40-day fast where we find some life events that happen to Jesus, which are commonly called the temptations of Christ. We've completed two, and this Sunday we look at the third one. In Luke chapter 4, we're finding Jesus being led into the wilderness. We'll discuss in a minute, to a high point in Jerusalem and then to the temple. And it would seem in first reading that Jesus perhaps is in the wrong place. He's there at the wrong time and he's with the wrong company. But this is certainly never the case when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is always in the best place. He always is and he always will be. And it's the best place because wherever Jesus is, he's always clarifying things. He's always moving things that perhaps are in the dark or that are in question. And he often moves them into the light so we can get a better look at things. Jesus has this great ability when you read the Gospels to put names on things and to call things what they are. And he continually broadens our worldview and certainly our eternal perspective and always calling us on to abundant living or Zoe-type living. And certainly in Luke chapter 4, we see in a practical sense how Jesus dealt with some surprises in these life events and also some temptations. And we can learn from his example as well. Because truly, we would be wise to admit that you and I face temptations of all different sorts every day. In large and small ways, we are faced continually with choices. Call them choices, call them temptations, put the words together. But it should be duly noted, as we've been considering in these last 2 weeks, that before we have a behavioral temptation, we have a crisis of belief, which is followed by a value choice. Does that make sense? Every day, our belief informs values, which is seen in our choice of behavior. So wise would be the one to pay a great deal of attention to our belief and how it informs our values, and knowing that that will lead us potentially to fruitful behavior. And this belief, value, behavior is exactly the tactic that the tempter used to question the belief of Jesus and what value he would place upon that belief and how it would get look like as he overcame or succeeded to temptation. So let's for the sake of being courteous to those who haven't been here, let's review the last 2 weeks and then begin afresh in our third temptation. In the first temptation, the behavioral choice was to end a 40-day fast simply by turning stones into rocks. That was the behavioral choice. The scripture is on the screen. But Jesus, the tempter provoked the situation by asking Jesus, if you are the Son of God, who will take care of you? And should you be taking care of yourself? And perhaps, friends, that is a good potential question for you and I as well. If you are a child of God, can you trust God to take care of you? To provide for you, even when following and honoring God involves all of your stuff. Is it better for you to take matters into your own hands to guarantee provisions for yourself and for your family? Should you turn your own rocks into your own bread for your own consumption? These are good questions for us that actually examines our belief and our value systems much more than it examines our behavioral systems. To get you and I trusting in the provision of God and up on a road of generosity, we looked 2 weeks ago at the Bible's most basic naming of generosity exchanges. And those words were tithes, offerings, and alms. Great places to start. The questions from week one are this: when trusting God for my daily bread, can I be generous? And can I follow a God who wants to get our money collectively moving around to take care of me, to take care of you, our neighbor, and our stranger? Lessons from week number one. Last week, Luke speaking at Willoughby this morning, Luke shared so well as we followed Jesus out of the wilderness into one of the highest points in the city of Jerusalem. And there the tempter asked Jesus questions related to power balance and loyalty, appealing to Jesus, offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and maybe more practically understood, the appeal was for Jesus to reach out and to take what was his and to do it now. During this second temptation, we see Jesus, however, continuing to take right steps in the right direction, displace power through asserting himself. He does not reach or grab. He submits, surrenders, and continually commits to serving. And in so doing, we find in Jesus such a good example. For ourselves, as you and I surrender to God, we will hear God's voice as he lays true claim upon our lives. Have you heard that voice? Where our Heavenly Father laying claim, yes, you are a child of God. I am who you say that I am. I heard a bunch of people singing that not too long ago. I am who you say that I am. Wisely chose chorus for this morning. I am who you say that I am. We hear God's voice laying true claim on our lives. Not shouting at us. And always stopping short of asserting that claim through domination and aggression. And aren't you glad for that? The free will that we do have. Questions from week two include, can I trust God to lead me as I choose not to reach for power nor take charge of my life? And will we choose to serve a God who serves and allow him to lead us along a path of generosity? So here we are in our final temptation. Third week. And we see again the tempter once again calling into question Jesus' belief. For the tempter says, if you are the Son of God. And Luke, our gospel writer, writes the narrative this way. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Let's kind of consider the narrative. The tempter led Jesus from the wilderness to a high point and now to the temple in Jerusalem. And this temple in Jerusalem would have been a very familiar place to Jesus. We all have familiar places. Two places that I am perhaps most familiar with is hockey arenas and churches. I was thinking about that this week. Hockey, we have these familiar places. I'm familiar with hockey arenas. I grew up playing hockey, and this past year had the privilege of being a chaplain for Trinity men's varsity hockey team, and they actually won the championship last week. It was awesome. Very good. Very cool. But for me to be at the Langley Event Center in an arena with hockey players and hearing pregame pep talks and team chapels, sensing the kind of the thrill of victory and the irritation of a loss, and then the anger that comes from a bad call from referee. I mean, this is all legit. It's very, very familiar. Churches are familiar to me as well. Maybe not for you, but I grew up in a pastor's home. And so from day one, I just know the weekly rhythm of church life. And now full-time ministry for 29 years, church is familiar. Sometimes too familiar, but it's familiar. We have these familiar places. For you, maybe it's Home Depot. For the nurses in the room, it's the hospital. For the artists, it's the gallery. For the mechanic, it's the garage. And these are familiar places where you and I, we get our game on because we're like, we're familiar. And we have opinions and we take initiative and we're able to posture in some ways to get involved quickly because it's familiar places. They're familiar places where it's easy for your presence to be known and for your voice to be heard. So here we see that the tempter takes Jesus to what would be for him a very, very familiar temple in Jerusalem. For it would have been Jesus's parents from his beginning would have at least annually brought Jesus to this temple. We even heard Jesus in his preteen years reference this temple as his father's house. And so Jesus had this great respect for the temple and the activity and his relationship to this place. Something else that we should probably note as we consider in this final temptation, Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, that Jesus would have walked the streets with a complete awareness. For it was not that long ago through his baptism that publicly by his heavenly Father, Jesus was announced beyond the angels, but publicly announced as the Son of God by his heavenly Father. And perhaps even as Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem, there would be this awareness that it would not be in but just a few years that he would carry a cross, possibly on the same streets that he was walking, being crucified as Lord, rising as King. But in this final temptation, the tempter was wanting to turn Jesus' passive and patient faith into presumptuous faith. And Jesus would be familiar not only here, but also in other places that were recorded with this same type of, why don't you have presumptuous faith? John 7 records this. Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, "Now is just not the right time to go." In this third temptation, Jesus is being propositioned to presumptuously create a need that God would be forced to intervene. Just jump yourself or throw yourself off and allow God to blow open a supernatural signs and wonders show so that everybody will know who you are and whose you are. On a smaller scale, it was the same temptation when Jesus was asked, "Why don't you turn the stone into rock so that everybody can see your magnificent ability to do miracles? Show your power and display your greatness. Take charge of your narrative. Take charge of your story." It's never a good thing to take charge of your narrative, to take charge of your story. That's not the best way ever to go. It's interesting as you kind of dig into these three or four verses, it's interesting that the tempter disguises the temptation using Scripture incorrectly. So again, the Scripture that the tempter uses is read like this, but note in a moment how incorrect it is. So it's read like this: "For he will tell his angels to care for you. They will hold you up in their hands so your foot will not hit against a stone." How interesting that the tempter uses words that even Jesus would inspire, but does it without quoting the entirety of the two verses referenced in Psalm 91. The actual verses in Psalm 91 are like this, including the lines that are underlined. So here we've got the tempter misquoting Scripture and missing the main part of the promise in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For the key hinge words in Psalm 91 are the words that are underlined, most specifically the word keep. This word keep is the anchor word in this promise for Jesus and, friends, for us. This is the word keeping, or broadening the definition, guarding, protecting of what you have been charged to do, to keep you within the bounds of the calling upon your life, to help restrain you of other obligations so that the main obligation and call upon your life at such a time can be accomplished. Misquoting Scripture. So here we have a promise that God wants to help you as you walk out this divine narrative within your life so that you can discharge all that God has for you. The word keep and guard is the same word that was used when assignment was given in the Garden of Eden. God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend or to keep or guard and watch over it. It's about assignment. So this keeping and this tending or guarding is about God discharging responsibility, a plan and a purpose for a person's life, and us accomplishing it. This is the narrative. The need for us to guard that narrative and protect that narrative, even through surprises and temptations that come to get us away from that perfect narrative. We see Proverbs 3:16 misquoted in the same way that we see some misquoting here. Proverbs 3:16 may be misquoted. "He will direct your path." But actually the verse says, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." So here we see, "Keep you in all your ways," Proverbs 3:16, "in all your ways acknowledge, and he will protect you," and he will lead you along this beautiful narrative that he has for our lives. Maybe this seems predetermined. So easy to say, but it's hard to do. Absolutely. To make choices in matters that relate to all our ways is actually the discipleship journey that we've been called into as followers of the way. To find ways to serve him in all our ways. To acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. How interesting that the tempter is trying to get Jesus to change his belief, and in so doing, change the narrative. And friends, I would be careful to guard your narrative. Guard your narrative. Guard your narrative. Place value on the things that are appropriate. Guard your narrative. Don't go off course. Guard your narrative. The question perhaps for us today is, even when our personal temptations call us to question God's ability to provide for us, lead us, and protect us, this question here: how do we find it within ourselves to walk obediently in the same direction for long periods of time, allowing the favor of God and the fruit of faithful obedience to satisfy us? It's a very thought-provoking question. I'm so excited to hear our life groups, how some of this is going to get talked out this week in our life groups. How do we find long-term contentment in the same direction as the narrative of God unfolds for our lives. I took some time this week to make a list, and I hate lists, but here are some thoughts, perhaps, to keep us on this path. And this is my list. So as we've studied together the last 3 weeks, encourage you to make your own list. But here's some things that I think are important to keep us in line in all our ways. The first one comes to identity. It's about identity. God wants us to be secure in our identity as children of God. And can we be content in that identity? Are we able to be secure in His love and care for us? And is that enough to have an identity that forms who we are? It's a great question. It's a great question. Even to find a role model with those aspirations is a good thing. The next one is an aligning. That for, again, to be very aware that our beliefs inform our values, which is seen in our behavior. And my appeal to you as it relates to these three temptations is to do an exhaustive consideration of your belief system and how that informs your values. We spend so much time examining our behaviors that I think it becomes about management. The gospel is not about managing our behavior. It's about an actual transformation of mind, heart, and soul. It's not about behaving better. It's about a transformed mind, heart, and soul. You don't need a better me behaving better. You need a transformed me day in and day out. And we would believe that for each other as well. The next one is generosity. This narrative that God has called us upon involves our lives being used generously. Because as God cares for you, He cares for the person near you. And that's what the gospel is. It's this unbelievable ability for God to take care of me while He's taking care of that person and that person and my neighbor and our stranger. Because that is how God works. The whole world, right? So our gospel and our joining into the narrative is about all people. So God wants to use us generously. And again, places to start exploring an Old Testament principle of tithing, offerings, and alms. God wants us to give our whole life to Him. All of our stuff, but we never get there. So we settle for tithes, offerings, and alms. At least that's my personal journey. Trusting. God's plans sometimes lead to adversity rather than ease and comfort. And we have to get okay with that. It's not always, right? Like, I mean, I've never seen, it's not always sunshine and roses, right? That's not the Christian path. And we have to be okay with that. It's not about prospering. It's about submitting. And sometimes God's plan blocks our personal goals and preferences. And we have a hard time with that, don't we? Come on, be real. We have a hard time with that. We all know from time to time these, and I call them, I don't know, maybe it's judgy, but I call them angry Christians. Like, I don't know what else to say, but anger is a secondary emotion to someone who feels threatened or whose goals are blocked, and they're angry, right? The path of honoring, you know, in all our ways involves submitting. For Jesus, it was a 40-day fast that He could have resolved in a moment. I don't know how Jesus got His next meal, doesn't say, but I'm sure curious. I'm so curious. He probably had steak somewhere, right? Like, I'm not on bread to break my fast. And again, this narrative is about serving a God that serves. It's about servanthood. And to get there, wow, a lot has to come off and a lot has to get put on. So friends, as you look at this list, it's my list. I'm not sure how you walk along our sermon series, but perhaps this list, of this list, what would be your number one of saying, man, that's where it's hard for me right now, and I got to lean into that to move me along on my spiritual pilgrimage. I'm not sure which would be, but perhaps a good application after these three studies is that we'd at least identify one and submit yourself to why that's an obstacle and perhaps find faith from the work of God and the grace of God within you to overcome that. For every day, our belief informs our values, which is seen in our behavior. Every day, our beliefs inform our values, which is seen in our behavior. This past Friday, Lauren and I hiked Mount Sumas in Abbotsford, and it was awesome. We left early, and we got to the top, and there's lots of snow up there, so we didn't get to the cliffs to see our perfect views, but we did see some views. On our descent down near the trailhead, we passed on the trail a young family. There was a mom and a dad, and a little 5-year-old or so boy and a little bulldog. And they were like walking along, and they were enjoying their, I guess it was late morning, early afternoon. As I was interested to see the smile on the 5-year-old's face. He was given his knapsack by his parents, and he was carrying it, and he had a big smile on his face, and he was like marching in front of his parents. And I got to thinking about this little boy's perspective on this trail. Now, certainly, this little boy had no idea where he was. Right? He has no clue. He has no idea the path. He has no idea what's in front of him. I mean, I'm not sure how far they were going to get on this trail, but certainly he had no idea. He just no idea. He had his little water ball and his fishy crackers, I'm sure, you know. And there he was enjoying the trail, enjoying the path. That morning, I thought about this. That morning, his parents got him up out of bed, put his shoes on him, put his coat on him, gave him his water ball and his fishy crackers and says, come with us. We're going to go on a path. And he went with it in full confidence that his parents were making good choices on his behalf, right? Like, here's this little derpy little 5-year-old, like, you know, he has no idea, no idea. But he was able to get to that path because he trusted in the parental direction given to him. And he had no problem at all. He was having a great time. I sometimes wonder, or I've been wondering since Friday when I saw him at 1 p.m. I'm sometimes wondering if that is a very good example of Christian discipleship and journey. To be following the direction of a trusted parent, knowing I've got enough to take care of me right now. I don't exactly know where this is all headed, but I'm okay with that. I've got everything I need. Christian life possibly could be like that. Not sure what lies ahead, following the instructions of our Heavenly Father, honoring in all our ways. I got my water bottle, my fishy crackers. I've got my daily bread. That's all I need. I've got my daily bread. I want to invite you to stand as we close. The temptations of Christ are the temptations of the congregation of Living Waters community. It's real life. It's real stuff. It's everyday life. And we're in it together. But we're in it. And we need to admit it. And I pray that this coming week that you would walk freely and lightly with a wide open mind, an open mind and an open heart and an open hand. And find long-term contentment in that posture and position. Because God can use people like that. And it leads to joy along the way. Let's pray. God, we sense your presence here today. We sense you putting a name on things and bringing things from darkness into light. I pray for my friends in this room today who maybe are wondering where in the world they are. Pray that you would meet that one who is very disappointed today, but not going to move off the track, not going to move off the path, but yet is disappointed. That one who is so surprised about how life has unfolded, and they honored you all the days of their life, and just they're here. Wow, didn't see that. I pray that you would fill them with faith. Inspire them along their way today. May the water bottle and the fishy crackers feel good to them today. I pray for that one who has walked off course and needs to find their way back today. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the message of mercy. Thank you that we can receive mercy and grace to find our way back to you today. And I pray for your voice to be the loudest voice. We would pray resistance from the voice of the tempter and the distraction of the tempter today. And we pray that you would lead us back to your side, the best place. Father, I pray that you would open up all of our minds a little bit broader, open up our hearts a little wider, and open up our hands a little bit bigger, so that we truly can be a generous people and part of your narrative to help ourselves, help another, help our neighbor, and help our stranger. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. I want to thank you for joining us at Living Waters this morning. Trust you have a good rest of your day, and perhaps we'll see you sometime this week. Thanks for coming.